All right. So real quickly, I want to go through the other gospel accounts of the same story. And the first two are on your worksheet if you'd like to follow along. Matthew 26, 47 through 54 says, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" Wow. Then Mark 14, verses 43 through 49 tells a story. "And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief, with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And then finally, the passage in Luke. It's not on your worksheet, but Luke 22, verses 47 through 53, say this, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him and saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Wow. So all four, very cohesive, and they kind of give us the full picture when we look at it. We just know pretty much exactly what went on. You know, Jesus leading up this this mob from the chief priest to arrest him, and Judas to betray him with a kiss and all. And just a dark hour. You know, it talks about the darkness and the stuff. So that's going to be our lesson this morning. Have you ever acted impetuously? Only one shaking their head, no. Have you ever failed to show patience? Have you ever failed to follow the words of David, who said twice in Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord"? Oftentimes, it's easy to instantaneously react to a situation when the Lord wants us to have a Christ-honoring response rather than a fleshly reaction. You know, our flesh wants to react quickly. You know, our emotions, our minds, you know, it's kind of like, wow, you know, the claws come out quick. Amen. But that's not how our Lord asks. In this lesson, we'll see Peter learn a lesson on forbearance. The Christian must remember that God wants us to be long-suffering, to be slow to wrath, and to be patient. These attributes, which are combined and woven into forbearance, are all traits that are commanded by Scripture. As always, the Lord Himself has set the example. There's six verses in a row there on your worksheet. We'll run through those quickly. Psalm 86, 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 6. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Wow, just about everything we can suffer. And verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. How do we get through all those things? By doing that. Patience, long-suffering, kindness. That's how God to help us do that. James 1, 19 through 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wow. Proverbs 16, 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. If we can control ourselves, we're better than the conquerors. So important. 2 Timothy 2, 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And finally, James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So what happens when we exhibit patience and have patience? What is the blessing from that? It tells us that we want nothing. You know, and maybe you've experienced, I know at times, you know, that you just feel like, you know, this right now, everything's good. I can't think of anything I want, right? And then somebody walks in with a plate of cookies, you know, and it's just so quick, you know, we can have that content and this feeling, but it can be fleeting, right? We, you know, there's always something we want, something we need. I need a cookie, you know, especially on this diet. I don't, you know, anyway, but all right. So, but it's a blessing that, because it is, if you've had that feeling, I hope you have, that, boy, you know, just like can't get any better. And that's what he's talking about. How do you want that? You have patience to get through all this stuff and forbearance and, you know, just so life can be good. Doesn't matter what's going on all around us and through us, but we can have that gift of patience and wanting nothing. So, as one, let's look at Jesus in the garden. But first we have the betrayal. Number one is the betrayal. As he had done with many events of his final week, Jesus had foretold of this act of betrayal. You see it on your worksheet there, Matthew 26, verses 20 through 25. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. The betrayal of the Lord was truly one of the darkest hours in human history. Those who love the Lord unconsciously grit our teeth in anger at the thought of the beloved Savior falling victim to such treachery. But then we reflect and remember God's plan. Christ knew what was going to happen, and he was willingly allowing himself to be led toward his ultimate destiny on the cross. As we've noted before, the scriptures had to be fulfilled. All those gospels talk about that, so that scriptures would be fulfilled. And that is the way it had to be. That's how it was said to happen. John 13:27 states that Satan himself entered into Judas. And we'll look at that a little closer in just a minute. Jesus was not the first and was certainly not the last to be betrayed by one of Satan's pawns. David knew betrayal as well. The passage in Psalm 55 probably refers to David's trusted friend and counselor, Ahithophel, who joined with David's son Absalom in his rebellion. David's reaction to that is in Psalm 55:9-14, there on the worksheet. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. In other words, it's easier to put up with, you know, somebody hates you or they're your enemy. Okay, you know, it's almost easier to put up with that than when a trusted friend and compatriot betrays you. And I just had the thought, you know, how terrible. I can't think of anything worse if, you know, Josh would betray me or if I'd betray him, you know, and that just, you can't imagine anything worse than that. But you can make it worse if I do that and I take Pastor Farouk with me, you know, and that's what Absalom did. You know, he took his most trusted counselor and took it with him. Boy, you know, just when you can't get any lower, Satan finds a way to make it even worse. And so that's what, you know, he's about and what he wants to do to us. So, letter A, we see the kiss of Judas. The kiss of Judas. The word kiss connotes love, tenderness, and affection. You know, usually when we think of a kiss, okay, that's usually a pretty pleasant thing, you know, and think, a sign of love and affection, and that's nice. It seems then there could be no greater devaluing of a kiss than to use it to betray someone. So while the Passover meal was still going on, Jesus had stolen away, actually urged by Jesus to do quickly what he was going to do. So now let's look at John 13, verses 27 through 30. There on your worksheet a little closer. And after the sop, sop is the dipping of bread. You know, and even on that, I thought, you know, we really like dipping some bread into oil and vinegar. You know, that's kind of, and those two don't mix. And that's how I just thought, what a perfect little metaphor for this, you know, that you're dipping in the oil and vinegar to eat the bread. And anyway, and Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And I reflected on that a little longer, and I thought, you know, obviously he was looking and talking to Judas, but it just said, I'd missed this before, Satan entered into him. It's like Jesus still exerting his authority over Satan, saying, you're going to do it quickly. You know, is he talking to Satan or talking to Judas? I mean, it was the combined unit at that point. I thought, wow. But it's still such a good example that, okay, you know, dog, go do it. Do it quickly. And Satan had to obey, you know, probably wanted to or whatever, but I just thought that was kind of exciting. Verse 28, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. In other words, everybody else didn't know what was going on. It was just between the Lord and Judas. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag of money, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So they were actually thinking kindly. Say, oh, they must have a good motive for Judas running off with the bag, you know, and kind of making excuses for someone, that, like Josh asks us to do all the time. Then verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Well, they then gone to the garden to pray. As we studied in lesson 9, Judas knew that with the darkness, it may be hard to pick out the Savior. Which one is Jesus? We know it was dark because they came to find him with torches. Judas and his companions wanted to make sure there'd be no mistake as to who should be arrested. And we've probably all been there, you know, around a campfire and some of the firelights, you know, with the shadows. It can be hard to be specific. So they had to identify the correct person. And so Judas devised the plan that he would identify him and betray him with a kiss. The agreement was made that he would kiss the one who was to be arrested. Judas was in many ways like so many in the world today. He knew much about Jesus and even professed to be his follower, but he had never surrendered his life to Jesus. And I just want to stop and say, if that's you this morning, if you know a lot about him but haven't surrendered to him, you know, get a hold of us today. Don't wait any longer and take that step to accept him as your Lord and Savior. So, unpaid advertisement right there. But we want you to join us on this journey, especially any at home that might be tuning in. To let us know, and we can show you how you can be assured to be on the right side with Jesus. Well, betrayal with a kiss. Proverbs 27:6 tells us there in the worksheet, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If an enemy is trying to kiss you, that's deceit, because they don't really mean it. Brutus was a trusted friend, an official under Julius Caesar, but he turned against Caesar and joined the band of conspirators bent on Caesar's overthrow. The assassination plot was carried out as Caesar arrived at the Roman Senate on March 15th, 44 BC, the Ides of March. At first, Caesar resisted the attack, but when he saw Brutus among his assailants, he covered his face and resigned himself to death. In Shakespeare's play, he has Caesar say, quote, "Et tu, Brute? Are you too, Brutus? Then fall, Caesar." In other words, he was going to resist and fight, but when he saw his best buddy and confidant on their side, like, gave up. And often that's what the world wants us to do. Just give up. You know, especially if somebody close to us that we feel betrayed on and whatever. You know, you just want to curl up and say, all right, I give up. I can't fight this any longer. And that's what Caesar did. And that's what we would tend to do if we didn't have the Lord Jesus to bear us up and strengthen us. You know, we've all felt that, you know, some betrayal, I'm sure, in our lives. A friend, a co-worker, a family member, a church member. And just those things happen. And they turn on you and different perspectives, you know, maybe justified in their mind, maybe right, you know. But it's just one of those things that we deal with. And we don't always deal properly with it. And that's what we're going to learn this morning, about dealing with that and to not give up, not to give in to those feelings. Because with Jesus, we see letter B, the kindness of Jesus, the kindness. In Matthew 26:50, we see another glimpse into the heart of Jesus when he calls Judas friend. Jesus knew exactly why Judas was there and what he was coming to do. Remember, he told him, go do it quickly. And yet when he showed up, he said, friend, what are you here for? He still refers to him as a friend. What an amazing illustration of his amazing grace. Judas was about to commit one of the most despicable acts in all of recorded history, yet Christ did not even rebuke him. Think about it this way. How Jesus felt about Judas did not depend on how Judas felt about Jesus. I like that. How Jesus felt about Judas didn't depend what Judas thought about him. Jesus loved Judas just as he loves all sinners. Good news for us. Remember, Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners. And that was perfectly true. And this is a perfect example this morning of just how true that is. And for this, every one of us saved sinners can be eternally grateful. So thankful that he forgives me. You know, when I do things or betray him or you know, fall short of what we can do, and you feel like you've betrayed him or betrayed others. But Jesus is about forgiveness and acceptance. Our response when we are wronged, so in the other hand, Our response when we are wronged says much about our character. The Lord tells us that we are to be an example. While this verse says that we are to be an example in our walk, in our conversation, in our purity, in our being led by the Spirit, we need to also be an example in our forbearance. Paul told the church at Ephesus that we are to forbear one another in love. He also stated in Colossians that we are to be forbearing and forgiving. One could only wonder what the world would think if we responded to all the wrongs and slights with forbearance and with love. Christ was love and kindness incarnate, and we are to seek to be like him. On your worksheet, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Wow. Love one another, forgive and forbear, to be like Jesus. Galatians 5, 22 and 3. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Never going against the law if you can do those things in your responses with the help of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, but is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You know, how many weddings do you go to and you read those, the love chapter there, and you know, and if we can just get a hold of that in our lives and just love people and let all the other stuff roll off our backs, forbear one another. There are many parallels between the life of Joseph, as we've seen, and the life of Jesus. One striking parallel is the attitude of Joseph toward those who mistreated him, particularly his brothers, who mistreated him and locked him up. They hated him for his dreams and for the favoritism their father showed him, going so far as to sell him into slavery to a company who were traveling to Egypt. They hoped never to see him again. Through many trials recounted in Genesis chapters 39 through 41, Joseph rose to second in command in Egypt, in charge of the food supply during the region-wide famine. His brothers came to Egypt seeking food, and there was Joseph's opportunity to get even. Now I got you. You're going to pay. No, Joseph took them in and told them, fear not, for am I in a place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. The story in Genesis 50. How do we treat those who mistreat us? Let's follow the example of Joseph and most certainly the example of Jesus. Number two, in the garden we see the battle. We had the scene up there. After Christ had been betrayed, a battle broke out. Peter rose to the Lord's defense and sought to protect him by personally assaulting one of the high priest's servants, a man named Malchus. It's a wonderful thing to stand strongly for the Lord, but this needs to be done in his way and at his time. Sometimes we might get a little overly aggressive based on our own. Thank you, Peter, for that example. Because letter A, the sword of Peter. Peter had his sword. He was willing to use it to stand up for the Lord. Jesus, as always, put the welfare of others first. After Jesus acknowledged that he was the one they had sought, he told them to allow his followers to go. The terrified disciples took the opportunity and fled. Jesus said they would, but not before Peter, of course, attempted to have to say in the matter. Peter thought he had a better idea. Man, he was gonna step up there. Well, Peter decided that he needed to defend the Lord all by himself against the whole armed mob, if necessary. He drew his sword and, taking a swing at the head of the high priest's servant, sliced off his right ear. This was probably not his intention. Either Peter had a bad aim, or Malchus reacted just in time to keep from getting his head cut off. Either way, you know, that it was just an instant reaction. And I thought later, you know, if, you know, normally Peter's lucky he didn't get killed. Amen. And we wouldn't have had all the rest of his examples and his ministry. But, you know, I thought, well, why'd they let him go? Well, if Jesus just said, "I am he," and they all fall down, I'm probably not going to want to mess with him when he says, "You're going to let everybody go." Okay. All right, Jesus said, just don't hit it. Knock us down again. That's the only way excuse I could come up why his mob would let Peter go for cutting somebody's ear off. Anyway, a little extra tidbit for you. While it's commendable to defend the Lord, it's extremely important that it be done at the right time and in the right way. We need to do it the right way. God is the judge of all, and we are commanded in Matthew 7:1 that we judge not, that ye be not judged. Sometimes it's not us to judge and pull out our swords first and do that. It seems as if Peter had pronounced himself to be the judge, jury, and executioner all at once. Peter had reverted to the concepts found in Jewish law. I think where did that come from? Well, Jewish law, the eye for an eye, or tooth for a tooth. In the heat of the moment, he had forgotten what Jesus had taught the disciples in Matthew 5:38 and 9. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Peter went back to the old law, not listening, remembering Jesus' words about turning the other cheek. Another illustration of the Crusades we've all heard about took place between the years 1096 and 1291 and consisted of a series of European armies marching toward the Middle East with the goal purported to be the freeing of the Holy Land from the Muslim occupation. But in reality, a number of motives were in play, not the least of which was the opportunity for personal glory and plunder. There always seems to be politics and then economics behind the real decision. They make it sound good, but there's always some ulterior motive. And as we often like to say, follow the money. You know, money and power is usually what's really behind all our high-sounding words and phrases that we hold up. We got to be so we need to examine our own motives. Why are you doing what you're doing? Is it really for the Lord's sake? Is it really what he wants you to do? Let's look at the Lord's reaction. Letter B, the sympathy of Jesus. The sympathy of Jesus. It says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth." When one responds to an unjust attack as the Lord did, with peace and silence, it immediately gives others pause, because this is obviously not a natural response. You know, people watch and say, "Boy, how can you react that way?" Or what do you, you know, my response would be to punch the guy, cut off his ear, do something. But Jesus not only refused to fight back, he actually healed the wounded Malchus. At this stressful time in his life, remember, he's just been in the garden praying, asking the cup to be removed. You know, there was things going on that he wanted, you know, in his flesh to get out of. Part of the cup which he had prayed to his father to spare him from. But Jesus again put others before himself. And David again gives us a great example. David is once more headed into exile, this time at the hands of his own son, Absalom. On his sorrowful way out of Jerusalem, he was accosted by a man named Shimei. Let's see how David reacted. It's not in your worksheet, but the story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, that thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, as he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. It's either a crazy guy or a really brave guy. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. And then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Again, a servant willing to take matters into his own hands. You know, why are we putting up with this whiny dog? Let me go cut his head off. I like that. But the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said unto Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. They put up with it until they could relax at the king's instruction. David chose to leave the matter with the Lord. I'm going to reread that. David chose to leave the matter with the Lord and commanded that Shimei not be harmed. When others attack us, are we able to react with kindness and even sympathy? Are we able to forbear and resist the temptation to get even? If so, we're truly following some worthy examples. Christ lived to love the unlovely. There is no greater picture of this principle taught in Matthew 5:44, saying, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The Lord's life could be summarized by the words in Acts 10:38, where it states that, quote, he went about doing good. He just went about doing good. It would be a wonderful thing if our friends and neighbors saw a pattern of good works in our lives. You know, often they're familiar with our circumstances or some event that happened, and they're watching to see how we react, especially if we have put ourselves out as Christian. How are they going to behave? What are they going to do? You know, are they going to punch out like I would? You know, they're watching. Well, let's look at Matthew 5:43-48 there on your worksheet. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. You know, it's easy to get along or go against somebody that's doing the same to you. It's harder to do the opposite. In Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then our passage there from good old James calls a spade a spade. James 2, 14 through 20. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, we display our fruit by what we do with what God has given us. Matthew, what is our personal fruit? Let's look at Matthew 7, 17 through 20. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. We should be bearing good fruit if we're professing to be like Christ. So number three, we have the binding. There's the binding. After the betrayal and the brief battle, Jesus allowed himself to be bound and led away. I'm going to have to skip a little bit for time, but you know, we think of Isaac being taken up to be sacrificed by Abraham, his father. You know, and at that point, Isaac was probably a teenager, you know. He probably could have resisted Abraham, probably could have run away, you know, he very possibly, but you don't see any of that. You know, he allowed himself to be tied to the altar as the sacrifice. Well, Jesus allowed himself to be bound and ultimately nailed to the cross as a once-for-all sacrifice for our sin. We see that in letter A, the arrest of Jesus, the arrest of Jesus. Jesus commanded the weapons to be put away, and he allowed himself to be arrested. It was the next step on the road he knew he had to travel. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. And Christ had come to seek and to save that which was lost. There was no other way. He had been telling his disciples all about what was to come, but they were still not ready to accept it. At this point, all the first disciples forsook him, and they fled. Look at these three verses right there on the worksheet, Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show them, his disciples, how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised against the third day. Luke 19, 10. For the Son of Man is to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew 26, 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. The Apostle Paul was undoubtedly one of the greatest Christians of the New Testament era. In many ways, he emulated the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem. He also knew that in Jerusalem he would not be warmly received. In the most interesting, to read his response in Acts 21. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and break mine heart? In other words, you're making this harder than it already is. You know, and you're not helping out here, people, by trying to convince me otherwise. For I am ready not to be bound only, but also die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Are we ready to carry out the will of the Lord for our lives and accept whatever consequences there may be? Time might be coming, I hate to say. But letter B, we see the assent of Jesus. Jesus agreed. When Jesus could have destroyed every one of his attackers with a word or even a look, proven by his three words, that I am he. He did not resist, because to do so would have been to resist the will of God. And Jesus already told his Father, "Not my will, but thine." You've probably heard the saying that meekness is strength under control. It most certainly the case when we think about Jesus Christ. He had all power. He had all control. The Lord who embodied this meekness can help us to show forbearance toward others and to die to self. Jesus said in John 8:29, "I do always those things that please him." We should live our life striving to always do those things which please our Heavenly Father. In conclusion, as we reflect on this incident in Peter's life, this lesson reminds us once again that the Christian walk will not always be an easy walk. It won't always be comfortable. We see that we must trust the Lord, rely on him to carry us through the times of trial and difficulty. We can be encouraged by the fact that he is all-powerful and that he has the strength and wherewithal to solve any problems, fulfill any need. We must be willing to trust him, always remembering that someday every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We need to trust him. He'll get our revenge if revenge be appropriate. Whatever the punishment is, we can wait for his timing. Until that day, there are times that God's people will be required to bear quite a load for the Lord's sake. And with his help, we can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this lesson and the story of Peter's life, but mostly of our Lord's life and his betrayal here and the lessons it can have to us to have forbearance, have patience and wait upon you to give proper responses as we seek your will in our lives and your goals. So we thank you for that, Lord. Bless each one. Bless the service to come. Be with our pastor as he breaks the bread to us. Pastor Farouk this morning. We thank you for that and ask you to bless that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, next week we're on to lesson 12, restoration. Aren't you glad we can have restoration? Oh boy, we can be restored. So come back next week. For now, as between, we're going to enjoy the song Wonderful Peace, to have a wonderful peace and have that feeling of not wanting anything. So you're dismissed. You can listen to the song. We'll see you back in 15 minutes.